I hope you love singing. What a joy. And we're going to be singing for all eternity. Singing and rejoicing in the Lord. What a delight it's going to be. I discovered on Instagram Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And periodically, they put up there the congregational singing from the Westminster Chapel. So you can hear the congregation singing loudly to the praise of God. And if you listen carefully, you can hear that Welsh preacher's voice singing along. And it's just beautiful. I would commend that to you if you're on Instagram. Find that and enjoy a little listening there. It's a tremendous blessing. And I just finished reading the book this week called Sing. Anybody read that book? Sing. It's by the Gettys. And just talks about everything about singing as a Christian. And what an encouragement to sing. And I want to encourage all of you. And my wife said as she was doing the bulletin this week, those are all new hymns. I said, well, I did all old hymns last week. We have a variety. It changes from week to week. It depends upon what the sermon's about. And I try to relate it to worshiping God. I hope that it was a blessing to you as we sang today. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 15. We're going to, Lord willing, begin at verse 14 and go through verse 21 today. I've entitled this Past and Future Ministry. This is a lengthy letter. I doubt if any of us have written a letter that long. He's coming to the end of it. He's really starting his conclusion. He has shared some very important truths, practical encouragement, admonitions. And now he's going to talk about how they're doing and what God has been doing through him and the plans for the future. So I've got 2 points, past ministry and future ministry. There you go. Past ministry and future ministry. So look at verse 14. He says, I myself, that's the emphasis here, I myself, this is emphatic, I am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. You get the idea, Paul is encouraged by how the Romans really are doing. Even though he's written all these things to them, he is encouraged by where they're at. He has confidence in their current spiritual maturity. He says, I am satisfied. The King James says, I am persuaded. The NASB, the NIV say, I am convinced. Get a little bit more of the idea there. He says, I'm satisfied about you, my brothers, or my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because there's 3 things about you. He says, this is what I'm encouraged by. You're full of goodness. That's wonderful. Isn't that wonderful? The one writing to the church says, I know you're full of goodness. Well, I believe that's true here as well. I think you're full of goodness. The goodness of the Lord is with us. God is good and he teaches us to be good. And the fruit of his spirit is goodness. We're learning to be good. And doing good. He says, you're full of goodness. He says, you're also filled with all knowledge. You say, wait a minute, what does that mean? Filled with all knowledge? I mean, are they living encyclopedias? Well, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that they're filled with all knowledge about salvation. Okay? This is what he's concerned about. Remember how the main key point he made back in the first chapter, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about they are filled with this knowledge of salvation and how to grow in this in the gospel. He knows this is true. He said back in chapter 1, verse 8, that your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Everybody's hearing about the faith of the Romans. You do know it. You're filled with this knowledge and filled with this goodness. And then he adds to that and says, and you are able to instruct one another. Some translations, you're able to admonish one another. Some of you have probably heard of Jay Adams, the Christian counselor, who developed a system of biblical counseling that has encouraged many others to be true biblical counselors, and not just Christian in name, but true to the Bible in counseling. And he actually wrote a book just on this phrase, and it was called Competent to Counsel. So this is what the Apostle Paul believed about these people. They were competent to counsel. They were able to admonish. They were able to give instruction and teaching about the Christian faith to one another. In a sense, it's a general term, this instruction. It would include pastoral admonition. It would include correction, rebuke, instruction. But in particular, it's using your speech to say something. You're giving some kind of word of wisdom or knowledge or instruction or admonition and so on. You're speaking it to the people. And he's saying, I know that you're able to do this. So you're filled with goodness, you're full of goodness, you're filled with all knowledge, and you're able to instruct one another. So he's greatly encouraged about where they're at. You say, why do you write the letter? Why do you write the letter? Well, that's the next point. Let's go on. Verse 15. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. You get that? On some points, certain matters, certain things that were perhaps more important to him than others, he's written to them. He says, I've even written very boldly, with strong confidence, but it's only because of the grace of God that is within me that I can do this. It's only the grace of God that is working to help me to share this with you. And he says, really though, it's only by way of reminder. I think preachers, generally speaking, realize the main part of their preaching ministry is just reminding you. Isn't that interesting? I'm not supposed to get up here and give you something fresh and new that you've never heard of before. If I do, kick me out. I'm just giving you what you already know. And trying to press it upon your hearts and your consciences and your minds so that you know it again and again and again, because we're so forgetful, aren't we? We need reminders. Did your parents ever say to you at any time, if I've said it once, I've said it a million times to you? Do that? Or maybe, guys, that was your wife saying it to you. Little reminders you needed. Okay? We all need reminders, right? We need reminders. By the way, just a little thought as I'm getting a little older. The older you get, the more reminders you need. My wife will say, can you bring such and such home from church? And I say, if I remember. And I would say that most of the time I forget. Unless I say, write me a note and I'll take it with me. And I will leave that note on the seat in the vehicle so that when I come out, if I have forgotten, there it is. I got to go back in and get it. I need reminders. We all need reminders. It's not because of the inadequacy of their faith, but it's just a matter of we need to be reminded. Listen to this. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul wrote and said, "This is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ and to teach them everywhere in every church." Because you need reminders. In 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul wrote to his son Timothy, said, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." He says, I'm reminding you. In 2 Timothy 2:8, what does he say to him? "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David as preached in my gospel." When he wrote to Titus in Titus 3:1, he says, remind them. And even Peter in 2 Peter 1:12, "Therefore I always intend to remind you of these qualities, though you know them, and they are established in the truth that you have." He says, "But I think it right, as long as I am still in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." So in a sense, that's the ministry of parents, that's the ministry of teachers, that's the ministry of preachers. We're reminding you over and over and over again. Not that you don't already know it. Hopefully you know it. Paul believed the Romans knew it. But we need reminders. By the way, this is a big book. There's a lot of things to be reminded of. And God has shown us so many different ways that we can bring this forth from His Word so that we are reminded. But He says, I have written you boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. It's all because of God's grace that is at work within me. In fact, He said, "I labor more than all of you, but it's not me. It's the grace of God working in me." And then He goes on, "In order to be a minister," verse 16, "in order to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." That's all. There's a lot in that verse. There's a lot to think about. He says, I'm a minister of Christ Jesus by the grace of God. What does it mean here to be a minister of God? It's an unusual word. It's not a normal word that we think of for ministry. We get our English word liturgy from this word, being liturgical. It basically was a word speaking of priestly service. Paul saw himself, in a sense, as a priest who's going to make an offering to God, and the offering that he's going to offer to God are these new Gentile believers. He says, "I'm presenting them to Christ. That's what I want to do. I want to present you mature in Christ to Him." That's what the goal of our ministries are. Bring people to Christ, encourage them, build them up in their faith, and present them to God. Okay? That's what it's all about. So a priestly service, literally the sacrificing of the gospel. He says, "In the priestly service of this gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable." Now, I want you to take note here. The offering of the Gentiles is not an offering that the Gentiles offer. It's the Gentiles being offered to God. This is Paul's offering. He's offering the Gentiles, and he's praying here that they may be acceptable, and they may be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Acceptable is one of the ideas we have about an offering. We want our offering to be acceptable. Isn't that what Romans 12 talked about, right? "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, a holy sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice." So you want this sacrifice of yourself to be acceptable to God. That's what he's talking about here. I want this to be acceptable to God, and I want it to be sanctified or set apart for a special ministry by the Holy Spirit. And so as a priest, Paul is bringing the Gentiles as an offering to God. And you know, it will be acceptable and it will be pleasing to God because it is a fulfillment of the ministry that God gave to Paul. God called Paul and said, your ministry is going to be to the Gentiles. Does that mean he never spoke to Jews? No. Wherever he went, and even in the beginning of this book, in chapter 1, and again in chapter 2 or 3, I can't remember which, it says to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So it's not that Paul neglected the Jews. He preached to them first, but he also preached to the Gentiles, and these are the ones that are a special part of his ministry, and it will be acceptable because it's being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So verse 17 says, then, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. You say, whoa, I don't like the way that sounds. All right, well, the word proud here is sometimes translated in other translations as boasting or glorying. Sometimes we ask the question, can parents be proud of their children? Answer is yes. Okay? The picture is one of, it's a proud in the sense of glorying in your children. That God is at work in their life. And you're giving praise to God for that. That's the same idea here. It's not proud in a wrong sense. It's a proud in a good sense of glorying in what God has accomplished through me. That's what he's saying. And notice how he goes on, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. That's it. Only what Christ has accomplished through me. It's not what I did, it's what he did through me. And I'm just so thankful to God. I'm just proud of this. This is wonderful. God has worked. I glory in it. God forbid that I should boast, he said in another place, or that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's glorying in right here. That's what he's boasting about. It's the cross of Christ and the effect that it's had upon these Gentiles. And so he continues, for I will not venture to speak in verse 18 of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. Now, what does that mean, to bring the Gentiles to obedience? Well, it means to bring them to the obedience of faith. That means, that's another way of saying salvation, and bringing them to salvation. And this was accomplished. How was it accomplished? It says here, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. I gave them the word, and I worked among them. Word and deed. Word and work. By the way, sharing the gospel is work. It's a work that we're all called to. We all have a part in. We're to do it. We speak it forth because we have to share the word. Faith comes by hearing, and you don't hear if there's nothing said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the word that we share is the word of God. Try to get as much scripture out as you're trying to share with someone. And so he says this is done by word and deed, but it was also done by the power of signs and wonders. You say, okay, I'm ready for that. Come on, Lord, bring on the signs and wonders as I speak. No, this was the sign of the apostles. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 12:12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. God worked through the apostles even as he worked through Jesus with these signs and wonders. But ultimately, what it was all about was this last phrase here, by the power of the Spirit of God. Anything that is good that we're going to accomplish for God will have to be accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, what does it say? Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. In your worship, what are you to do? Don't get drunk and think you're in an ecstasy. Instead, it says, be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. We are spiritual beings. When Christ saved us, the Holy Spirit worked regeneration in us. The Holy Spirit came to live within us, and we are to be filled with that Holy Spirit. We are to be under the control, the influence of that Holy Spirit. We're to walk in obedience to that Spirit. That Spirit is to speak to our heart, to speak to our conscience, to lead us in right directions, to lead us in the way everlasting. Even David in the Old Testament, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's what we want. We want God's Spirit speaking to our hearts, encouraging us when we're doing the right, convicting us when we're doing the wrong, and helping us to turn around and head in the right direction with a change of mind and a change of heart and a change of behavior, true repentance. And this is a daily part of our life. By the way, you know, it's in a sense, it's like you shoot a rocket off to the somewhere, and then you have to make some maybe minor mid-course corrections. Same thing happens, I guess, when you're flying an airplane. Your plane can stray a little, and you're heading a little in the wrong direction. Turn a little bit back this way to head to your right direction. You remember what happened to some planes that have strayed over the wrong areas and gotten shot down when they shouldn't have. Well, we tend to stray a little bit because we're like sheep. But God by His Spirit says, no, not that way. That's the wrong way. Don't do that. So by the power of the Spirit, He energizes and leads us. And in particular, the Apostle Paul says, this is how I ministered. This is what true ministry is all about. And then he says, and by the way, this is how I fulfilled my ministry. So in the middle of verse 19 it says, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. What a powerful statement. I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. I have done what the Lord has told me to do, and I have completed the work. So that all the way from Jerusalem, that's where things started, right? What was the Great Commission? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. But don't stay there. In all Judea, don't stay there. Off to Samaria, but don't stay there. And on to the uttermost parts of the earth. The Apostle Thomas, according to tradition, very good tradition, went all the way to India and perhaps further. And they still remember him. And he's still honored by the church in India for coming all that way. The Apostle Paul said, I moved out and I went from town to town, city to city, all the way to Illyricum. How many of you know where Illyricum is? Who raised their hand? Somebody raised their hand? Yeah, good, good. Well, looking it up, it said, Illyricum is roughly the area of modern Albania and the former Yugoslavia. Now anybody know where it's at? Or do you need to get a map out to figure it out? Right, that's the area. Paul preached between these two areas. He mainly went, it's interesting, he mainly went to capital cities. And then as people became believers, they fanned out into the smaller areas around. Okay? Listen to this list. Jerusalem, Samaria, Caesarea, Damascus, Tarsus, Antioch, Paphos, Perga, Pisidia, Antioch, Iconium, Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, and Rome. Recognize those cities? The Apostle Paul went to all those cities in Acts. They were all capitals of various areas there, except Philippi, that used to be a capital, and it wasn't anymore. There were a few other cities that Paul went to, but usually he went to those cities when he was fleeing. He was being persecuted, and he had to flee, and he went to some of these other minor cities. But then he'd go back, and he'd head to one of the capital cities. He went where there would be the most people and the most Jews, and he'd go to the Jews first, and then he'd share with the Gentiles, and he'd have this ministry ongoing. And he says, I went all the way from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. I fulfilled the ministry God gave me to do. I've completed the work. I hope that we all can say that. Later on, he says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Praise God. Are we faithful in our service, in our ministry? We all have ministry to accomplish as believers. There's something for all of us to be doing, no matter how small or how insignificant you might think it is, but we're also to be opening our mouths and talking to people and sharing Christ as the Lord leads us. Paul says, I fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. I finished this area as much as God wanted me to. Well, then we come to future ministry, verses 20 and 21. And he says, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So he talks about his ambition, again, his desire. This is what he wants to accomplish. He wants to preach where Christ has not been named, where Christ has not been confessed, where Christ has not been acknowledged. He wants to go to a new area. He doesn't want to go where someone else has been preaching. He doesn't want to interfere with their ministry. He'll pray for them. May their ministry be great and multiply, but he's not going to go and try to mess with that area. He's going to go somewhere where there's no one been. And so his strategy was apparently to plant churches in key cities, and from there co-workers would fan out. Sort of like Epaphras, who went to Colossae. You know, Paul wrote to the Colossians when he got a report from Epaphras, but he'd never been there. He'd been close by. He'd been at Ephesus and so on, other places close by, and Epaphras had gone and done mission work in Colossae and started the church. That's how it was working. Everybody's getting involved. But look at this quote from Isaiah chapter 52. As it is written, those who've never been told of him will see. Those who have never heard will understand. MacArthur says, in broad application, this refers to the process of evangelism that began in Paul's day, and it continues throughout church history until Christ returns. Another said, this speaks of the Gentiles who have not heard or who are going to see and understand through the ministry of the servant of the Lord. Now, the servant of the Lord, even as we talked about last week, is Jesus Christ. But when Jesus Christ went back to heaven, he sent his apostles and all his disciples as a result of that as well forth to share the word. And so the servant of the Lord is ministering through his ministers. We are the under shepherds who have gone forth into these other places, and we are sharing. And it says, those who've never been told of him, they're going to see. And those who never heard, they're going to understand. So they're going to see and understand. They're going to hear the gospel, and they're going to be drawn to Jesus Christ. And so Paul discerns in this Isaiah citation, his call to proclaim the gospel where Christ has not been named, because there's still people who need to hear. By the way, are there still people who need to hear? Yes, there's still people who need to hear. You say, well, at least in America, everybody's heard. Are you kidding? We've got a whole couple generations that have grown up apart from Christ and know nothing about him. As you have opportunity, say to somebody you meet, have you heard the story of Jesus? Story of Jesus? Yeah, it's found in the Bible. It's the story about who he is and what he did and what he demands of us. Because he is God. See what kind of response you get. See if you can continue to share the story. Continue to share with them what it's all about. You're going to be surprised, because some are going to say, well, I've heard the name. Isn't there something in the Bible about him? Yeah, can I tell you what it is? We are to continue this work that was begun by the Apostle Paul and by the apostles and others down now to the 21st century. Ministering where we are and continuing to send forth others to help fulfill the Great Commission. I don't know if any of you ever heard of Frank Houghton. He was once the bishop of East Chekwan area in China. He was director of the China Inland Mission. That is now called OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship. But it was started by J. Hudson Taylor, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the millions in China's inland areas, not just the seacoast cities. Well, Frank Houghton understood how a hymn could motivate people toward compassion for the lost and could impel their hearts to go. And following a very raw season of persecution for believers in China, he wrote a missional hymn in the 1930s called Facing a Task Unfinished. It was first sung at a mission prayer meeting. It inspired over 200 missionaries to China. Someone said the number of believers grew in China from about 1 million at the time to well over 100 million today. Praise be to God. Because people saw that the task is not yet finished and felt led of the Lord to go forth and share. The Gettys have now added a chorus that starts off, "We go to all the world." Oh, the joy of it all. By the way, this is the song we're going to close with in just a moment. And this song, Facing a Task Unfinished, with the chorus, is now being sung by Chinese believers who are passionate about sharing their faith with the children and the grandchildren of the believers in the West who shared with them. In other words, they're coming back here to share because people aren't believing anymore here. Well, let us remember, the task is still unfinished until Jesus comes. There's still work to do. Some of you may say, well, I'm getting old. Well, you've still got breath. You got something to do. Some of you think, I'm too young. No, start when you're young. Start praying. Ask God for opportunities. Some of you might say, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Come to Christ today. Come to him today. Don't wait. Jesus calls your name. He says, come to me. All you who labor, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come to me. He says, whoever comes, I won't cast out. I'll take hold of you. I will make you my own. Come to Christ today for the forgiveness of your sin, for your eternal salvation. Come to Christ today. If you haven't come, it's not his fault. He's invited you. I had a wonderful time Friday night. Got to enjoy some beautiful music because I was invited and I came. If I hadn't come, I would not have enjoyed it. But I came. Jesus has given you an invitation to himself. Come to him. Embrace him today as your Lord and Savior. May God's blessing be upon you. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we still face a task unfinished. There's still more work to do. Find us faithful. Father, perhaps there's some even today who, just listening to this and perhaps singing this hymn, will say, wow, I want to give my life to missionary service, to declare the word. But hopefully for all of us, it's a recommitment to serving you right where we're at. Lord, we trust in you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.